It is good to be here this morning. I'm the president of Berean Bible Institute. We are now located in West Bend. And I just praise the Lord for the opportunities that God gives me to speak at different churches, this one being one of them. And just to share a little bit about the school, and I'm going to take about a minute to do that. Right now, we are in a really blessed time because God is allowing us to grow. He is sending us students, and we hopefully within the next year or so will eclipse 100 students, which for us that's big. I know it's not big for a lot of schools, but for us it is. And we have students that are from 13 different countries, as well as including the United States. And last year we were blessed to begin a Brazilian extension of Berean Bible Institute. One of our graduates is a missionary in Brazil, and he and his wife head up that project and are working. We are also in the process of doing translation work in Portuguese to get some of our textbooks worked over into that language. And ultimately, I would love to see us go and work toward a Spanish part of our ministry where we are able to teach courses in Spanish. And I also want to give a little commercial because we have this week is our break, our week break. And it's a very busy time for me, but the next 8 weeks we will begin classes through May 5th. And the classes are, stay seated now, Romans, Basic Bible Doctrines 2, Ministry Leadership, and one that I'm teaching ministry leadership. We're using Henry Blackaby's book, I believe, called Ministry Leadership. But a class that I just think is a real important class for people to take is Biblical Worldview. And that's a class that's also going to be meeting on Thursday nights. And these are all online. And you log in and you have a teacher there for an hour and 45 minutes one night a week. And then there's outside coursework to be done there as well. If you're interested in that, if that piques your interest, go on our website, BereanBibleInstitute.org, and take a look at that, and we'd like to hear from you if you're interested in signing up. Take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3. Around 1974, husband and wife did some writing. I think she was working on a doctoral program, and he was a musician. And she penned the words to this song, and I believe later on he put music to it. It goes like this. Maybe you've heard it. My child arrived just the other day. He came into the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away, and as he was talking, before I knew it, and as he grew, he said, I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be like you. The chorus of the song is, and the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, Dad, I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know we'll have a good time then. My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today. I got a lot to do. He said, well, that's okay. And as he walked away, but his smile never dimmed, he said, I'm going to be like him. Yeah, you know I'm going to be like him. And then the chorus, and then it goes on to say, well, he came from college just the other day. So much like a man, I just had to say, son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while? He shook his head and said with a smile, what I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please? I've long since retired, and my son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle, and the kids have the flu. But it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's sure nice talking to you. As I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, son, I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. We're going to have a good time then. How many of you have heard that song? Probably most all of you have. It's interesting. I heard an interview with Harry Chapin's son, and Harry Chapin died in a car accident. But his son was talking about I guess his son favors his dad. But when people would find out who he was and who his dad was in relationship to the song, they would come up in tears. And they would come up and hug him. And they would come up and talk about how that song meant so much to them and how it impacted them. And I bet, even as I read that song, as poorly as I read it, that emotions were peaked in this room. Now I want to ask you a question about that. And my message is not let's dissect the Cats in the Cradle song, but it does. Great songs, and it's throughout history, have done what? They've grabbed your emotions, right? I mean, they get your interest. I mean, these are songs that speak to the heart. And so I want to ask you a question. I do want feedback on this. When you listen to that song and you think about it, what does it invoke in you? Put your emotion or put your thoughts in a word. Yes, ma'am.
Sadness.
Okay, sadness. Okay, good. What else?
Regret.
Okay, what else?
Fear.
Fear.
Urge to do better.
The urge to do better. The pity for the child?
Time wasted?
The need for repentance? Kind of sometimes when you listen to a song like that, it makes you want to call and talk to your dad, talk to your mom, talk to your kid. Before it's too late, in my case, talk to my brothers. I thought about them. When you read a song like that, it goes to the heart. And what I want to, the reason I led with that, as I'm thinking about the passage that we're dealing with here, is the first thing that comes to my mind in that song is the song is about regret, as was said. And there's so much more, sadness and the need to do better. But I think about that in terms of the song is looking back at this child's life and busyness and you know, I don't have time, son, and the child gets older and then the dad wants time with the son and the son says, Dad, I don't have time. It's good talking to you. But it's interesting because what I get from this is how easy it is. And this song is to me a great example of this. Of how easy it is to be distracted by what's really important. And when I look at the passage that we're going to be dealing with here in Colossians chapter 3, I think of that in terms of how many things can distract us from what's really important. And the song was work, was money. I've got a flight to catch. I've got to do all these things. I can't teach you to throw the ball, boy, because I got to do this, this, and this. And doing this, this, and this may not always be bad. It's not bad to earn money for your family. But sometimes we take the good and we replace the good with the absolute best. And in this passage of Scripture, I want you to go to Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to only deal with primarily the first four verses. It says this, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things on earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. It's interesting because as the Apostle Paul, he's writing from the Roman prison. He's writing Colossians. You find he's in a Roman prison around 62 AD. He's written Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, the prison epistles. And as he writes this, he's writing to a church that he's never been to before, but this church is not too far from the church at Ephesus. And it's believed that the believers in Ephesus, through Paul's ministry there, were able to share the gospel. A church was planted in Colossae. So here we have this church. Paul is writing to this church, and he absolutely wants the very best for them. He doesn't want them to be distracted by all of the junk that's around them. In fact, I want to read his prayer for this Colossian church. If you look at Colossians chapter 1, in verses 9 through 11, he says, "For this reason..." Now you think about it. He's writing a prayer for this church. He says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy." Verse 12, "giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of His saints in light." He's praying this blessing upon this church. He's praying that they would get to know God deeper. And I believe from some of the other language here is that he's also talking to this church, not only in his prayer, but in the rest of the letter, that they would not allow all of the distractions to take place around them. And here's the deal. He never talks about getting rid of them in the sense of that they're going to go away. But he's talking about priority, and he's talking about turning our hearts to Christ instead of allowing everything else around us to pull us back. In fact, in chapter 2, let me just read a couple verses to kind of frame this idea. In chapter 2, in verse 4, he says this, and I want you to listen for some key words here. He says, "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words." Interesting. Going down to verse 8 of chapter 2, he says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you or rob you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Chapter 2, verse 18, he says this, "Let no one cheat you or defraud you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels, intruding on those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding to the head," talking about Jesus Christ, "from whom the whole body is nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with an increase that is from God." It's interesting here in this book, as I was reading, preparing for this message, because I wanted to take our text and look out. What is he saying in the whole book? Why does he get to this place in Colossians chapter 3 and he talks about, if you or since you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking those things which are above. Set your minds on things above. You've died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ appears, you will also appear with Him in glory. In the book of Colossians, here's what I identified, and there are probably more. The people of Colossae, and also the people of Ephesus, you could say, were dealing with Spiritism. If you recall the church at Ephesus, they were burning books after they got saved that were occult books. Spiritist. In fact, he says in verse 18 of chapter 2, talks about let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels. Interesting. So Spiritism was around. That was a problem. That was one of those things that was maybe a pull on some of these believers. Legalism. He talks about verse 16, "Let no one judge you in food or drink regarding festivals and new moons." He talks about later on, "Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle." And these were rules that people were putting on. Oh, you're a Christian. Well, Christians don't eat bacon. Oh, you're a Christian. Are you circumcised? Oh, you're a Christian. Did you get water baptized? Oh, you're a Christian. Did you do this? Oh, you're a Christian. Do that. Oh, what, do you wear a tie to church? Oh, you don't wear jeans. Do you? Well, you may not be much of a Christian. It's called legalism, and it comes in all shapes and sizes. Oh, you wear a shirt, we don't wear buttons. Or we only wear buttons, we don't use zippers. You know, there are belief systems like that. We don't have a telephone. We do have a telephone. We go to the end of our driveway to talk on the telephone. We have a generator. We don't have power coming. You know, all that junk. We know of things like that. Humanism. Man is the ultimate in all of life is humanism. Man is basically good. You also have Gnosticism. It comes from the word knowledge. There was these people that had this greater knowledge. Everything on earth is bad, but we have a higher knowledge. Do you have that higher knowledge? Oh, I'm so sorry. You're not one of us. Gnosticism. Hedonism, he talks about in chapter 3, the very first thing in verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires. Hedonism, the flesh, the sensuality. In Ephesus, they had temple prostitutes that was their job. The worship involved people, men going to the temple for prostitutes, and that was part of worship. So you can kind of get a feeling of all this stuff, pride, people being puffed up. He talks about the doctrines of men, the traditions of men. Syncretism. Do you know what syncretism means? It means mixing different belief systems and forming new ones. We believe we'll take a little bit of that. Paul dealt with this in Galatians, where believing Jews came into Galatia and were telling Gentiles, unless you're baptized, you're not saved. It's the whole reason for the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. So you had this idea of syncretism, ritualism. We do these certain rituals, and we ascribe holiness to these rituals. BBI, we used to require our students to wear ties. And men to wear ties, women to wear dresses. And we don't need longer. We ask that you wear, we don't let you wear jeans to class. If we don't have classes on campus, but when we did. And we would get calls from people going, you're being legalistic because you require ties. And we said, no, we're not being legalistic because we require ties. If you wear a tie or you don't wear a tie means nothing for your spirituality. It's just the rule we have. You can be as spiritual as Hudson Taylor or Billy Graham or you pick them, the Apostle Paul, and not wear a tie. We just have a dress code. And it's interesting because when I think of this, I think of Paul is talking to this church and he's saying, there's so many things around you that can pull you down. It's interesting, as a little kid, do we have any pilots here? Okay, good. I'll speak freely then. No. Because I was going to apologize because it doesn't take long when I talk. I'm not a pilot, but I'll show you how much I know about being a pilot. I have flown in an airplane. And you have too, I'm sure. Many of you have too. But you can relate to what I'm going to say. All right, when you're a kid, what do? When you're a kid, you stick your hand out the window of the car, right? You do this, right? And you go what? You do this, and what happens? You know what that's called? It's called lift. Right? And because the car is going, the car is causing thrust. Okay? Now, in an airplane, here's the extent of my knowledge, but you'll get it. When you're in an airplane, and you're sitting there, and you taxi out to the tarmac, and you're at the runway, right? And the pilot puts it down, puts the throttle down, right? And you start going faster, 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 right? What happens there? He moves the flaps in such a way where lift takes place. You have thrust and you have lift, right? Let me just give you a hint. If you're in the air in a jet and you lose thrust and lift, you are going to be taken over by gravity. You know, and here's the point I'm getting at, this dumb little illustration. Is that he's talking to a group of believers and he's saying, you've got all this stuff around you. And he's not talking about eradicating all these things. He's talking about, this is the world we live in. There's always going to be gravity. But there has to be something that takes over above gravity. That moves us beyond gravity. And you think about that kid. When you're a kid, you stick your hand out there. I know some of you are going to be doing this. You stick your hand out there. And he says, since you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your affection or set your minds on things above, not on things of earth. You think of that little illustration because what's happening is thrust and lift are moving us up. Gravity always remains. And when we stop moving up, what happens? We start being sucked down. You think about in terms of all the junk that goes on here, but not just here, all the junk that we face. All the stuff that we deal with, all the pulls that we deal with, all the things that we would call them the gravity of the world maybe that just is kind of there. It's kind of there. So when we get to this text, and I want to walk through this, the theme of the book of Colossians, if Ephesians is talking about the body of Christ. It's been said that Philippians is called the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you. Colossians is called Jesus Christ, the head of the body of Christ. And I just want to do this before we get to this. I want you to look over in Colossians chapter 1. He says this, in verses, I'm going to read verses 13 and following. He says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that were created in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones and dominions, principalities and powers. All things were created through Him and for Him, talking about Jesus. And before Him all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. He is above all things. All of the things that I mentioned, the gravity and the pulls of the earth that will pull on the believer's life, Paul is talking to the Colossians and he's saying, set your mind, set your sights, seek those things which are above. The supremacy of Christ. And in verse 10 of chapter 2, he says, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principalities and powers. Well, you mean even if I wear blue jeans, I'm complete in Christ? Yes. Even if I don't wear a tie, I'm complete in Christ? Yes, you are complete in Him. And that's where our eyes need to be set. As soon as we take our eyes off Christ, I'm sorry, you're not coasting for very long. You're going down. We are going down. So let's look at this text. He talks about this. He says, if then, and he's not really saying and questioning whether they're saved or not. He's saying, if you're saved, and since you're saved, you were raised with Christ, seek or keep seeking those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And the idea of seek here is the idea to pursue that which is godly or heavenly in nature. And we find out what's godly and heavenly in nature from the Scriptures. And it has the idea of desire to look for. He's not talking about my hobby is looking heavenly. It's not about a hobby. It's not nonchalant. In fact, whenever I do a text like this, I like to look at other verses that use the same terms. So you do that when you study. So for Luke chapter 2, here's the story, verse 49. The story is Jesus and His family are at the Passover when He's 12 years old. You know the story? And at 12 years old, what happens? Jesus goes to the temple while Mary and Joseph start going back home. They get, 3 days out, and they realize Jesus is not around. Where's Jesus? Jesus is in the temple, right? All right, you know the story. Here we go. So when they saw Him, they were amazed. And His mother said to Him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." You get the feeling. You lose your kid for 3 days. Okay? It's like some comedian said, everybody believes in prayer when you lose your kid in the mall. Anyway. Okay, verse 49. And He said to them, "Why do you seek Me?" Same word. "Did you not know that I must be about My Father's business?" Wouldn't you have loved to have been in that room?
but they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. See, he uses the same word here is the idea where Jesus says, why did you seek me? And then Paul uses that same term and he says, since then or if then you have been raised up with Christ, seek those things which are above. It's not about a hobby. It's not nonchalant. It's a calling. Can you imagine seeking your lost child? Whatever it takes, whoever I need to call, fan out. Let's find the boy. And it's interesting, Paul used it again in 1 Corinthians where he says, the Jews request a sign, but the Greeks seek after wisdom. That was their calling. That's what they were known for. What are we known for? What are we known for? And he talks about this pursuit to seek those things which are above. The idea here is both the realm and presence of God. And it's opposed to the earthly, and he uses that phrase. I read this verse in Colossians 2 where it says, beware lest anyone cheat you through the philosophies and empty deceit according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world. And in the same verse that he says, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking those things which are above. Verse 2, set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. He's talking about a philosophy, an earthly philosophy, and the earthly philosophy has nothing to do with the God of the Bible. It's man-centered. It's pleasure-centered. It's knowledge-centered. I just saw, and I wish I would have rewatched it, I just saw a video of Ken Ham from Answers in Genesis doing a lecture. And he played a clip from when he had Bill Nye the Science Guy, and they had a little debate going on. And I'm going to butcher this a little bit, but you'll get the gist. As this clip is being shown, Ken Ham is walking Bill Nye the Science Guy around the ark. He's showing him the ark, and he says to Bill Nye, What is your something to the effect of, what is your opinion of me for believing in this? And Bill Nye talks about creation and all that. And Bill Nye says, well, I think you have you're denying reality or escaping. You've departed from reality. And it's interesting, something along those lines. And then just to show you how ridiculous this is, Ken Ham looks at Bill Nye and he says, well, what do you believe happened? Not more than three words out of his mouth, he was talking about the Martians. No kidding. He just told Ken Ham that he had escaped reality, and three words into his response is that the aliens came. He didn't use Martians, he said aliens. So on the one hand, it's anything but God. Anything but God. We can't have it be God. Why? Because if it's anything to do with a God who is supreme and above all, then I have to be accountable to Him. And if I can get be if I don't have if I can erase God, then I'm not accountable to anyone and I can do what I want. That's what the nature of man does. And in Colossae, they were full of all of that. They were full of the hedonism, the legalism, the humanism, the Gnosticism, and the pride, the doctrines, the syncretism, the ritualism, all of that. That was that weight that was everywhere. And he says, if then you have been raised with Christ, you pursue the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and He has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The book of Philippians says, our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, anything praiseworthy, think on these things. There are so many other things that will pull us away from setting our attention on things above. And then he moves on to the next verse. He says, set your mind on things above and not on things of earth. And notice again, he talks about above as opposed to earthly. And this interesting because he talks about set your attention on things above, or keep seeking those things which are above. And then he uses the idea of setting your mind. Immediately when we think of setting your mind, we think of intellect. But more is going on here. Anybody use the old King James? Know what the rendering is? What is it? Set your... What? Absolutely. And that is a great translation. Set your affections on... Whoa, not just your mental capabilities. He's talking about your feeling here. It's bigger than just your cognitive thinking. He's talking about continuing, and it's a present tense command. You keep on seeking, you keep on setting. It's a continuous action, but it's continue to set your passion and your thoughts and your feelings and your emotions on things above, not on things of the earth. Paul declares that it was crucial for them to pursue God. It's crucial for us to pursue God in our thinking, to pursue God in our passion. When I think of seeking those things which are above, the idea of you know, the calling and the Jews seek after Greeks seek after wisdom. I'm getting off here. Jews look for a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom. They were known for that. When we're passionate about something, the best way to measure our passion is really by the time we put into it. When you think about it, what are we passionate about? Well, the song, he was passionate about working and all of that. But passion, or to set our passions and affections or our attention, he says to do that on things above, not on things of earth. I love the Romans 12 passage where he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. When you hear living sacrifice, what I hear is all in. All in. It's not about if I have time. It is my time. It's my passion. I may have shared this with you before. I shared it recently. When I got saved, I loved to play golf. I still like to play golf. But I would get up at Sunday morning at 6 a.m. My brothers would play. They're older than me, about 10 years. 12 years, and we would meet at Gulf Pines Golf Course at 6 a.m. Sunday morning, and I could get 12 holes in before I had to leave and go to Sunday school. But I played golf, and I was passionate about it. I could have played every day. I love it. I enjoyed it. I like to watch golf to this day. When we think about passion, it always equates to our time. And when we think about what Paul is saying, he's not talking about just a hobby, making your life in Christ a hobby. He says he's talking about something that needs to be pursued. It needs to come from here, our feelings, not just, oh yes, I know the verses. We've all talked to people like that. We've all talked to people who know a lot of Bible, and they are even saved, but there's a disconnect in their relationship with Christ. When I was preparing this message, I'm thinking of illustrations constantly of how can I make this clear and all that. I was a youth pastor out of college, and I went to a church, and I'll never forget these people. A board member in my church, he was a godly man. His wife, I'm a single guy. They were very nice to me, and they're doing, you know, they're helpful, and we were friends, and we'd go fishing at different times. And, you know, when I left that church and went on to another church and all that, and I kept calling back, how's this person doing? How's this person doing? Well, they quit the church. Oh, they did. Yeah, they got a divorce. Yeah, they did. What was it? And I still don't know to this day what was it, but it was like their whole life blew up. And I don't know exactly what that is, but how is it that you can come from a vibrant relationship with Christ to having your walk with God just blown up? And if I were to talk to either one of them today, I believe if I said, do you know if you're saved or not? They'd say, yeah, I'm saved. But how is it that your life blows up? Let me just say this, guys. We are no different than those two people that I mentioned to you without mentioning their names. We are no different because we are all susceptible. Here's the deal. Anytime that we stop the lift and we stop moving forward, the thrust, gravity will take over. All of us. It's not just, that person, I'm in the plane, the guy across the aisle, he's going to crash. No, everybody does when this happens. When the thrust and lift are gone, we all go. We're all susceptible to that. So when he talks about you, if you're saved, he's talking about Robert, if you're saved, me, you. Seek those things which are above. Set your affections on things above, not here on earth. Why? Robert, your citizenship is in heaven, where we eagerly wait for a Savior. And then I want to just hit these last two, because now he moves to identity. He says, for you died. What? For I died and my life is hidden with Christ in God. The best verse I think that explains this is Paul saying, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. See, I crucified, but I'm living. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's the verse of every believer. That's my verse and that's your verse, because when we trust Christ as our Savior, the Bible says we died with Him, we were buried with Him, and we rose again to walk, as it says in Romans chapter 6, in newness of life. See, Paul goes and he talks about this direction of looking up, looking to the heavens, looking to Jesus, as it says in Hebrews, the author and finisher of our faith. As it says in Colossians, He is above all things, beyond all things, He created all things, and in Him only should there be the preeminence. In other words, He's the first place. But here we have a new life. We have a new purpose. What is my purpose? My purpose is to walk in newness of life. My purpose is to glorify my Savior. My purpose is to know my Savior. And my purpose is also not to be robbed of that. What steals your joy? What steals my joy? I guarantee you it's the world and something in it. And it's, you know, I was thinking about that song about regret. Why do we regret? We regret because of the choices we make. Every one of us in here, if we want to have testimony time, let's talk about regrets. Let's not. But every one of us in here can think of something that we regret, something we said. You know, it's like the toothpaste that leaves the tube. You can't put it back. Man, I wish I hadn't have said that. Man, I wish I hadn't have done that. We all know people that we look at their lives and we go, man, they need to quit hanging around those people. Because those people are going nowhere fast and they're just dragging them with them. Those are choices. And we've all been in that. We've been that person being dragged. And we probably have been the person dragging someone else into the wrong direction. So this is such an interesting thing to me, because he talks about setting our focus and pursuing or seeking. And he talks about setting. And the idea there is just, it's a passion. For I died and my life is hidden with Christ in God. And then verse 4, he says, when Christ, who is my life, or our life. So what role does Christ have in my life? To be a part of my life? To be there when I think about Him, but only when I think about Him? Maybe I'll see Him at a family reunion. Maybe, you know, every other day, if he's lucky that I think of Him. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Paul says, for to me to live is Christ. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall appear with Him in glory. The final point in this passage to me, pursue. We have passion. We have purpose. We are alive in Christ to serve Him. And the last is our promise. We have hope. And that here's our hope. Let me just frame it in two things. If you know Christ, I'm going to frame your hope this way, and mine. It can come in the form of you dying. I don't see people raising their hand going, hallelujah, amen. But it could come in that form. The Bible says to be absent from the body is what? To be present with the Lord. Your reward and my reward can come from leaving this planet and dying, some form or fashion. We don't get to pick what it is. But another aspect of our reward is if we are blessed enough, I was going to say lucky enough, but it doesn't have anything to do with it. If we're blessed enough, the Bible says He will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the trumpet of the archangel. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. See, our hope can take the form of Him coming back and we being caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Either way, it's win-win. Either way, the first one might not seem like such a win. I would rather go for the second one. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says that mortality will be swallowed up. Mortality will be swallowed up by life. So my mortal body, my life here will be swallowed up. My death here, my life on this earth, and I'm dying. I sound like I'm schizophrenic here. While I'm living, I'm getting older, weaker, disease, we all know it. I'm dying. You are too. But when I close my eyes and my heart stops beating, the Bible says that I will be swallowed up by life, which is the very opposite of the way we think of it. So where do we go? How do we pull this together? I believe Paul has this passage, these four verses planted here, because I believe that they are the starting point for all believers. Where does my focus need to be? Where does my heart and my passion need to be? Who am I in a world that completely denies the Savior? And I will not be forgotten, because my Savior will come get me one way or the other. And He wants me to serve Him. God desires our full attention and passion. The world's pull, the gravity of the world, if you will, is constant. If you run away from it here, you'll find it here. If you turn and run away from it and go over here, you'll find it here. It's everywhere. The answer to gravity is thrust and lift. And while we have thrust and lift, we're on the right track. And we're looking to our Savior. Hebrews tells us who is the author and finisher, perfecter of the faith. And one day, our eyes are going to look Him straight in the face when He calls us home. But until then, if then ye have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Thank you, Father, for our time together. And we praise you this day, and we give you glory and praise because you are above all. We thank you, Father. And I guess I just pray, because I think this message is for me as much as it is for anyone here, but it's for all of us to keep our eyes on you, keep our affections on you, because there's so many pulls away from you. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.